Well, good evening, everyone. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you we can gather in your name, and we thank you for your word, Lord, and open our hearts, open our minds, eyes, ears, to see you, to hear you. And may our lives be changed because of your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I tell you this every week. Let me just have a show of hands, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you actually did spend some time on chapter 17 with the Lord this week and made some sense out of it? You don't have to hold your hand up, but I urge you to really do that more from now on out, because we only have 4 more chapters. And starting next week, we will be primarily looking at things where we have a personal involvement in. See, pretty much since chapter 5, pretty much, I mean, we came back in and out of some of the chapters, but it's pretty much been about God's judgment on the Christ-rejecting earth, and we know the church has been taken out, right? So we could look at all of it and say, well, whether I understand it or not, it's not too important because I'm not going to be there. But from now on out, we're going to be there. So, you know, I was looking at today, we're all going to follow him on white horses. So I don't even know how to ride a horse very well. So somebody will have to, one of you have to come along and hold me on the horse or whatever, I guess. But I think he'll take care of that, actually. But it is some exciting things happening, because we see the whole Bible coming to a culmination here. And I mean, that's exciting, 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 because we have such awesome eternal ramifications from what the Lord has done, is doing, and will do. And the living hope that we have is just over the top, isn't it? Well, tonight we are in chapter 18. Now, chapter 18, remember, is part of the parenthetical pair of 17 and 18. And so we talked about the judgment of Babylon back in verse 8 of chapter 14. And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And then again, 2 weeks ago in chapter 16, when the seven bowl judgments were poured out, verse 19 reads, and great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. That's the judgment of Babylon. And then next week, in the beginning of chapter 19, we kind of have a response. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. So those are the bookends of the judgment of Babylon. But now we have the curtain drawn just here a little bit in verses 17, or chapter 17 and 18, to give us a few more details. Now, these details are going to be useful for us in some way. I'm not sure how, because they're not chronological. So when you study them right now, they're very hard to kind of put in order. Last week was pretty easy. We had 7 bowl judgments. And so we had the first one, and we had the second, or 2 weeks ago, second one, the third one, the fourth one, and there was some order. But we got last week to chapter 17, and it was kind of all over the map. And tonight we'll have some all over the map things again. So don't try in your mind to say, well, I don't understand chronologically how that works. I don't think we're given the information to understand that in these parentheticals. I think it just fills in, giving us more information. And I think it will be useful in the future when we look down or there or whatever, and we see some of these things happening. We'll remember, and having the word of God, we'll remember God told us what was going to happen before it happened. So when it happens, we know he told us it would happen. So let's look at it that way. But I would recommend that you spend some time on two aspects, on particularly two verses here tonight. And those two verses are two exhortations that we have to come out of her, my people, verse 4. And then verse 20, rejoice over her. Now, the context is very clearly the Great Tribulation. The context basically for these chapters is very clearly, especially chapter 18, in the last half of the Great Tribulation, I believe, because I think that the religious Babylon is done away when we get to the abomination desolation at the midpoint, and the world leader is so powerful at that point that he kills the harlot, and killed by man, and she's done. Now, tonight we'll have Babylon killed, but it'll be by God. And so we see then that is clearly the context, is the Great Tribulation. But these verbs in come out of her and rejoice over her, which he's telling us to do, are in the present tense. That means what? They're certainly applicable to the people at that time in that situation, but they're also applicable to us. So we will talk mostly tonight about those two exhortations of coming out of her and rejoicing over her. So verse 1, after these things, again, this metatauta phrase, after these things, we had that same thing beginning in chapter 4, and we had it a couple of other times. But after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with glory. Now, this is an addition. This is not one of the seven angels that we had 2 weeks ago, with each angel with a bowl judgment. This is another angel. Now, the another, of course, is Alos, which means it's a kind of the same class. It's kind of the same kind of an angel. But this is one with a lot of power, coming down from heaven, having great authority. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. So here we have an angel who illuminates with his glory. So this is a powerful angel, no question about that. Now, we know the angels are interesting things. As we look at the scripture, we know that Lucifer was an amazing cherub. He was the top cherub, basically. He was perfect in his beauty, and we see him in Ezekiel 28 described, and also particularly in his rebellion against God in Isaiah 14. But he was a very impressive angel, beautiful, beautiful as all the stones in the Garden of Eden, and so to speak. So we have these very powerful angels. Some of them are. And of course, he was one of the top ones as a top cherub, but he fell. And so he is no longer an angel in good standing because he fell. He's going to be done away with here at the end of the 1,000-year millennial reign, and he's going to be put in prison in the Abuso for 1,000 years. So that's coming up next week and the week after. But verse 2, we read, and he cried mightily, the same angel, with a loud voice. Again, we have loud. So if you are concerned about me speaking loudly, or maybe you can't hear me, I don't know, but you're going to have a lot of loud in heaven. So I think God will give us some adjustment to our eardrums or something. I don't know. But cried with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Well, this is a pretty strong statement here, really. But remember Joseph's two dreams to interpret that Pharaoh had. And Joseph told Pharaoh in Genesis 41:32, the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So I believe when we see Babylon is fallen, I think that principle would apply there as well. It's established by God, and God is shortly going to bring it to pass. It's a sure thing. Or if you want to go back to the Hebrew method of teaching, repeating is also used to emphasize the importance of something. So take your pick, but here it is fallen. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings, or the power brokers, if you will, of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Now, this is pretty much almost word for word of what we had last week for the religious part of the system. But here we're looking tonight primarily at the commercial part of the system, and that commercial part of the system is the business world, and it's the political world. So it's the world of political leadership and rule. It's the world of business, corporations, profits, losses, and all that kind of stuff. and look at the widespreadness of this system for all the nations. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We had that last week as well. They became inebriated. They became intoxicated with the drawing power of this luxury, the drawing power of being able to make money, the power of the dollar. You know, how many of our people in the world today are slaves to making money? And maybe even you and I have been there at times in our life where we were interested in making more money almost than anything else, right? Particularly when in those early years, you started having kids and you go into a baby store to buy, and you had a list of 10 items and you couldn't afford more than one. I mean, that gets old after a while, you know, and about your 15th trip trying to find the second one, you know, that you can afford. But, you know, if it was $2 less, oh, you'd go for that one, you know. Didn't matter if it was poor quality, you could afford it. But, you know, money is so important to so many people today, right? And so we have these super, super rich people, and they're all the same. They all want just a little more, right? Just a little more. That is the wine of the wrath of her fornication here, for as an example. So the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich. So you have world leaders, and under them, or in their kingdoms, you have the business people. You know, you have the, you name it, you know, who are the business people in the world? These are the merchants who have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You know, Jeff Bezos or whatever it is, what is he worth? $150 billion or whatever he is. That's Amazon alone. So here's Amazon has become rich through the abundance of the luxury, right? I mean, that's a typical today. There have been those all through the history, the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds and the so forth, you know, over the years, the rich people. But the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. There's a lot of money in the Babylonian system. That's why it's so popular. People like to be around a lot of money and they want to get their share, right? So this is what is being ended now. This is going to be brought down, and we'll see just a minute, in one day, in one place it'll say, three places it'll say it's going to be brought down in 1 hour. So all of the wealth in the world that you can imagine is going to come to nothing in like an hour. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Not if you're God. It's not, well, I don't know about, I shouldn't say it that way. God can do whatever he wants. So he doesn't have to wait. He can do it in 1 second. He doesn't have to take 60 minutes to do it. But we will see that 1 hour mentioned three times in tonight's study. Now, again, where this Babylon is yet to be determined, in my opinion. We don't know. We keep talking about the city of Babylon. We talked about the mother was the city of Babylon. Now, here tonight, we're talking about the commerce is the city of Babylon. And you'd be amazed. Most commentaries spend most of the time on 18 arguing on where the city is. Well, I don't know. I don't even know if it is a city. It's that we got city in here four times, I think, in this chapter. So it's called a city. Its word is polis, which we get metropolitan area out of. So it is means city. Pastor Chuck's opinion on it was it's going to be the city during the tribulation period, where is the headquarters of the Antichrist, the headquarters of the world leaders. And a lot of there's quite a few people who have really studied a couple of chapters in Isaiah and in a couple of chapters in Jeremiah, and you put that together with Zechariah 5, and they're convinced that ancient Babylon is going to be raised up like overnight and will become it. Maybe it will, but you know, it doesn't matter. It's all going to be destroyed in an hour. So I spent a lot of research figuring it's going to be over here. Whoop, that disappeared in an hour. So don't waste your time on that. I don't know where it's going to be. But let's just say, some say Rome, some say London, some say Beijing, some say Jerusalem, some say Babylon. But wherever it is, I know, as we'll get into this with the merchants and the kings of the earth and the shipmasters, all of those are described worldwide. We've already had here what? All nations. So talking about one city is kind of hard for me to grasp, that if that's such a great city that when that goes down, it's symbolic of all of them going down, or, you know, you can't have one city covering the whole world, it doesn't seem to me. So you can figure that out with the Lord, I guess. I can't figure it out. I can't tell you anything other than it probably does describe the headquarters area of the world leaders during that last 3.5 years. Now, they're going to go crazy, as we mentioned last week. They only had 3.5 years to go, and they got all the power at their disposal with nothing stopping them. They have no hindrance to evil. So they will be doing evil things, I guess, which we won't even be able to fathom. And they will do, if you had all the power in the world and you didn't have to submit one environmental report, you could build a pretty big city pretty quickly, couldn't you? Maybe, I don't know. Seems like almost impossible to me in 3.5 years to take nothing but desert. But by that time, maybe something will be going on there. We don't know. God can do whatever he wants to do. And we see here that we are talking about this city, and this really is commercial Babylon to me, which is a system, and it envelops the whole earth, which is being judged. Now we get to verse 4, which is one of the key verses for us, I think, because this is an exhortation. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out, my people. And I think that voice is from God or from Jesus Christ. One, I think it's from heaven. Because whose people are we? We're the Lord's, aren't we? Haven't we been bought by him? Come out, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Now, if there's anybody still around in the last 3.5 years that's unsaved, I don't know that this would apply to them because they're not his people. But if there's some that are saved that haven't, I don't know, gone to heaven yet, haven't been martyred yet or whatever, they need to come out. They need to not be part of that Babylonian system is what he's saying. But whatever that is, I don't understand. And we're not told. But I do know this, where he's talking about come out, my people, in the present tense. That's everyone here in this room. Come out. Now, as we look around, you look around people in your family, you look around people of your friends, you can pretty quickly see, have they come out of the world, or are they still part of the world? Are they still all the way in the world? Well, if there are any of those latter two categories, pray for them. They don't have much time left, right? And you get a lot of people, oh, I believe, but they're living just like the world. Well, maybe they do intellectually believe in Christ, but they haven't been born again, because if they're born again, their life's going to change. You can't be the same as the world and be totally committed to the Lord, because the world is full of sin, and the Holy Spirit is going to make your life so miserable, you can't do that. So right here, he's saying, come out. And we have all these scriptures in the Bible that tell us that very same thing. We have in Isaiah 48:20, go forth from Babylon, flee from the Chaldeans. Isaiah 52:11, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Jeremiah 50:8, move from the midst of Babylon, go out of the land of the Chaldeans. Jeremiah 51:6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Zechariah 2:6, up, flee from the land of the north. And then we come to maybe a more familiar passage for us in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6:17, where the Apostle Paul writes to us, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So how much does that verse fit your life right now? Or how much does your life fit that verse, I guess I should say. But then also notice the tense in this word, come out. It's an imperative, which means it's a command, and it means it's an active, continuing command. That means you're to come out and keep on coming out. And I think that's really important to get that firmly in your mind. God wants you to come out of the world every day. Why? Because you're going to be sucked back into the world every day. I know there have been estimated how many different advertisement signs and images and all that thing come into our eyes each day, but it's into the thousands. They're all pulling you back into the world, right? Whether it's a car, whether it's a toothpaste, or whether it's a sports team or whatever it is, all pulling you back in, right? That's the world. And we need to be coming out. And think of the tragedy right now for our little ones. For the first time in probably world history, they have in their hand a device that they can tap right into the world all the time. It'd be like an alcoholic going around with a spigot of vodka hanging out of his belt. And every time, you know, about every 3 minutes, he would take another shot, right? And you see him, you go to a restaurant, the parents try to take the game boy or girl or whatever it is away from him, and they fight, no, no, no. Boy, they don't want to let that go. They want that stimulation, don't they? And please don't see a young child have a phone with internet on it, because they've got pornography in their hand anytime. I mean, but that's new. That hasn't happened before. So the amount of the world coming into us now is at a greater rate than it ever has been before, right? I mean, there's always been the tendency to sin and the attraction of sin. I mean, Eve sinned and she didn't have an iPhone. I mean, that wasn't her problem. But nevertheless, we need to come out and keep coming out of the world, out of the world system. We read that in 1 John 2:15, as you know, a well-known verse, do not love the world. And that's what we're talking about here. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anybody loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. Those are the big three. It always have been, always will be. Those three are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, that's what we're talking about here tonight. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Great verse for us, isn't it? Great verse, a timeless exhortation. Going on, verse 5, for her sins have reached up to heaven and God has remembered her iniquities. Again, talking about the Babylonian system. And that word reached is kind of interesting. It means glued to and piled up. So this is sins that are glued together and piled up. There's a big pile of sin here. Your sins have reached up to heaven. Now, they were trying to build Zargonuts up to heaven in the Nimrod's day. And here their sins have reached up to heaven. And God has remembered her iniquities. Interesting thought, isn't it? God has remembered her iniquities. What does that mean? He forgets them at times? I don't think God ever forgets anything. But if you look at it the other way from our standpoint, that's beneficial. Hebrews 8:12 says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. So what does that mean? I mean, God forgets things? I don't think so. I think he chooses not to remember them. He can choose not to remember them. He can choose to remember them. He chooses not to remember because of what Christ has done. And with his righteousness around us, he doesn't see us as unrighteous, and he doesn't remember our unrighteousness. Isn't that good news? Boy, if you can't pass that on to somebody tomorrow and with great enthusiasm, then we haven't caught the flavor of that, it doesn't seem to me. You know, we were just thinking kind of today at one time, you know, when you just think of the glorious gift that God has given us, so awesome. And how grieving that is for the person right next to you or the person next to them who doesn't know the Lord. They don't have any of that. I don't know how they can even survive. When they can't survive is the problem. They're going to go into outer darkness. But he is so merciful to us because he forgives our sin and then puts them in the water and says, deep in the ocean, no fishing signs all around, right? Don't bring them back. Oh, Satan loves to bring it back, doesn't he? Loves to remind us of our past sins, doesn't he? Get behind me, Satan. Verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you. Repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Verse 7 clarifies that a little bit more too. In the measure that she glorified herself and lives luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment or sorrows. Now, verse 6 does not mean that you give her double her sin, but her sin is doubled. So for her sin that she's doubled, give her double repayment. We have that three different times in the Levitical law, in Exodus 22, verses 4, 7, and 9. For example, 4 says, if the theft is certainly found alive in his hand, whether it is an ox or a donkey or sheep, he shall restore double. So here somebody stole something, and he says, well, I didn't take it. I'm totally innocent. And then they find out him holding on to the horse or whatever it is. I mean, he sinned twice, right? I mean, he's a thief and now denies it. And then he's got caught red-handed with the goods on him. So, for example, double. He shall pay double. And also verse 7 and 9, the same thing. So in the measure that she glorified herself. Now, again, this is the system of Babylon working through all the kings in all the world. Live luxuriously in the same measure, give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. Well, she basically is more like a harlot than a queen. So she doesn't know what she is. She says she's a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Now, almost every verse from here, the rest of the chapter here is she'll see sorrow, right? But people are deceived today, aren't they? The unbeliever today, many will say, I'm doing fine. I don't need the Lord. I'm doing just fine. I know it's good for you. I'm glad you got the Lord if that's what you want, but I don't need it. I'm doing fine. Well, they aren't sitting as a queen. They aren't sitting as no widow, and they aren't seeing as no sorrow. They'll see all of that big time. And really here now in verse 8, we start to see the suddenness of this a little bit. Therefore, her plagues, that's everything, will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. So this is all going to be coming down. You know, if all of us tonight would sit down and write out the list of her assets, all of her holdings, all of her money, all of her properties, all of her whatever we have, you'd be kind of an impressive list in this country, wouldn't it? Because, I mean, we're all rich. I mean, richest country in the world. But all that's going to be gone. All that's going to burn in one day. Ooh, it took me longer than that to accumulate it, didn't it? Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. Verse 9, the kings of the earth, this is the first lamentation, we'll have one by the kings, one by the merchants, one by the shipmasters. The kings of the earth who committed fornication, and that's all of them, who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, we're getting into that section now where we're seeing worldwide recognition of this burning, of this destruction, and they're all in amazement. And they all stand back and they all say, alas, alas. And they all say, alas, alas, that great city, all three of them. Babylon, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city. For in 1 hour, your judgment has come. So again, I have a hard time visualizing that great city, Babylon. I don't really can't quite put my eyes around what that is. But I'll just say that's that worldwide Babylonian system out there. And it's typified by what could maybe thought of as all of it packed together in one city. I mean, it doesn't seem realistic that you would have all the nations in the world doing business with just one city. Maybe it could be the headquarters, I don't know. But they will weep. That means to sob and wail aloud. And they will lament. That means to beat your breast in grief. That means you're really upset and astonished when they see the smoke of her burning. I mean, if that's the place where everything you have is tied up and everything you worked all your life for and believe in and everything else, and you see it going up in smoke, that would be something, wouldn't it be? That's what's going to happen. They're standing at a distance. And again, I don't know what that means. Standing at a distance for fear of her torments, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come," but it's coming. And if you want to think of New York, that's fine. You want to think of London, that's fine. A big city could be where all that stuff is headquartered by the leaders, by the Antichrist and his gang. I don't know. But three times in this chapter, we're told that the kings, the merchants, and the shipmasters will stand afar off for fear of the torment, which may indicate the city might be destroyed by a nuclear bomb. But we don't have to, again, speculate on how God's going to do this, right? If he wants us to know, he would have told us, or he will tell us. And I don't, you can decide whatever you want on that one. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth, this is the second lamentation, will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. They're out of business. Now, he's going to list about 28 items here. I think it's to make it specific so it just isn't like, in general, everything was destroyed. He's going to mention some specific items just to show the detail here, seems to me. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Now he gets into some other things, spices and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots. I thought chariots was kind of a nice one. By the way, that word is rada, which means a four-wheeled carriage. How much of you are in love with a four-wheeled carriage you drove here tonight, those who drove? Some of you only had two wheels, I guess. Romel only has two-wheeled chariot, but this is a four-wheeled chariot, horses and chariots. And now think of this, the last item, which is of such importance commercially, are the bodies and souls of people. That is so tragic, because what does that relate to? That relates to sex trafficking, any kinds of slavery. It relates to drug addiction and all that kind of stuff that goes with it. It's where the bodies and souls of people are the source of profit or the source of revenue. How hideous that is. Thank God that's coming to an end, coming to an end. Verse 14, the fruit that your soul longed for is gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. This is actually, I think, quite a good verse as a precursor of what outer darkness is going to be like in a way. The fruit of your soul that you long for is gone from you. That's what's going to happen in outer darkness. All the things which are rich and splendid are gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. And even worse than that, you're not going to find any love or any grace or any mercy from God at all in the outer darkness. Terrible, 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 terrible place. So if you want to be reminded of why to witness, just look up these verses and spend some time on them again. That's just unbelief is too much to fathom in a way, isn't it? Verse 15, the merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment. Same thing that the king said, weeping and wailing, grieving and mourning, and saying again, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such riches came to nothing. Now we get to the shipmasters. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance. So here we have the sea. Now, didn't have airplanes in those days. So when we get to the Great Tribulation, I think we'll have airplanes and rockets and everything else. But anyway, the idea here is the same. It's worldwide. All the people using this commerce, all the people involved in this commerce. Verse 18, and they cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? They threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour, she is made desolate. Wow, that's the end. we see that judgment going on that we were told about. And here's a little bit more detail, which gives us a little bit better understanding of it, I guess. Now, verse 20 is the second exhortation we have. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Again, we've got a present imperative. Rejoice and keep on rejoicing over the judgment of this system. We think of sex trafficking and that kind of a thing, and it's pretty easy for us to rejoice over that, isn't it? Rejoice over all the evil, all the wickedness in that system, yes. Reminds me of that well-known verse in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. And if we put that in the proper definition there, that's rejoice and keep on rejoicing in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice and keep on rejoicing. And again, I will say rejoice and keep on rejoicing. It's rejoice. So question, in your life, your neighbors, all those who see you, do they see you rejoicing? Have they ever seen you rejoicing? Now, I'm not talking about just looking like you're rejoicing. I'm talking about you're living in a state of rejoicing over what he's done for you. Now, that doesn't mean we aren't saddened by death. We aren't saddened by trauma. We aren't saddened by the unbelievers. We are greatly grieved for them. But we also have to be rejoicing in where we're going. We could be there next week at this time, or maybe this tonight at this time, right? It's that close. And when Jesus comes for his bride, if the bride really isn't rejoicing, what kind of a bride are we? What kind of a bride am I? So we want to rejoice. He says, rejoice over her. Rejoice. And again, I think it applies to us because of the tense of the verb, saying it's active and it's present. It's a command. Verse 21, then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Wow. Verse 22, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. That means grinding grain. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. The voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, the leaders, world leaders. And they were leading for you by your sorcery. All the nations were, and by your sorcery, Babylon, your system, all the nations were deceived. That word sorcery is interesting. It's a pharmakia, as you probably are aware. We get our word pharmacy from that. It primarily, I think, is mind-altering drugs, but it can be a lot of anything to do with sorcery or witchcraft or demonic activity. And this is part of how the world system is working. It's worked demonically, and it is mind-altering, isn't it? Verse 24, and in her, in the Babylonian system, as was in the Babylonian religious portion of it, in the commercial system, was found the blood of the prophets and the saints and of all who were slain on the earth. So we are getting rid now of Babylon. The judgment of Babylon is complete. We'll see a little bit more of it as we go forward into chapter 19 and then 20, as some more of the details kind of come in and wrapping these things up. But basically now the judgment of Babylon is complete. Well, what does it mean for us? Because first of all, I would say, well, I'm not going to be there. I don't have to understand all this. I have to understand how bad it's going to be for those people who are going to be there. And I have to understand it's leading up to eternal separation from God in the great white throne judgment, which is coming. And all the unbelievers will be cast into outer darkness forever. So again, as we read Revelation, we've got good news for the believer and terrible news for the unbeliever. I hope we get adequate appreciation of the differences there as we have seen these descriptions. I thought it was interesting just to see in our world today how much of this Babylonian system do we sense the presence of that we need to watch out for and be aware of? So if you go back 100 years, now the Babylonian system has been going on since Nimrod, but it's really been going on in some manifestations more recently in ways we can really clearly understand. And take communism, which is still pretty fresh in all of our minds, because it has been one type of this globalism, one type of this world system that is pretty well defined along the lines of what's coming in the Great Tribulation at the last 3.5 years. It's where government is God, man is in control. Remember the word control, control, control. So as you look around today, remember the word control, because it's government's objective to control us. A godless objective is to control. So listen to this. 100 years ago, written in 1919, this was the communist rules for revelation to get control over America and then the world. Number one, corrupt the young. Get them away from religion. Get them interested in sex. Make them superficial. Destroy their ruggedness. Number two, get control. There we go. Get control of all means of publicity, the media. How are we doing in the media today? Number three, get people's minds off their government by focusing their attention on athletics, on sex, and other trivialities. Number four, divide the people up into hostile groups by constantly harping on controversial matters of no importance. Social justice, woke, all this stuff, right? I mean, we just see it, don't we? Next item, destroy the people's faith in their natural leaders by holding the latter up to contempt, ridicule, and strong public criticism. Next, always preach true democracy, but seize power as fast and as ruthlessly as possible. Boy, now that is a definition of the Babylonian system. I've ever seen one, a demonstration in every single dictator, world power grabber. And it's what we have right now in our government, don't we? We got almost all of these in our government right now, it seems like, to a degree. Then next, by encouraging government extravagance, destroy its credit and produce fear of inflation. Oh, well, we don't have to worry about inflation, do we? Well, of course, that's all Putin's fault. It's all Putin's fault. Well, that's what our president said. I don't know where he said it, but. And his the board of, what it was, economic advisor guy, whoever it was, said that the administration is doing a really remarkable good job with inflation. Yeah, it is if you're trying to accomplish these objectives here. Listen to this. Foment unnecessary strikes in vital industries. Encourage civil disorders. Wow. Foster a lenient and soft attitude on the part of government towards disorders. I read today again where they're pleading with the government to come up with something to protect the Supreme Court justices, and they won't do it. Isn't that it? Foster a lenient and soft attitude on the part of government towards such disorders. By specious arguments, cause the breakdown of the old moral virtues, honesty, sobriety, continence, faith, and the pledged word, ruggedness. We see that. Now, all these are godlessness, right? When you turn away from God, all these things happen. Godlessness. This is a good one. So you think this is timely? Cause the registration of all firearms on some pretext with a view to confiscate them and leave the populace helpless. Wow. Well, that was 100 years ago. Let's go up 50 years, 1969, in a national speech made by the national director of Planned Parenthood. You think Planned Parenthood is just into abortion? Well, listen to this. He was in that position for a number of years. He made this speech and he had about 30 some points. I just picked a few of them here. And this is all I got off the internet kind of thing. So that's the source of it. I guess it's pretty accurate. I don't know. But these are some of his points made toward what will be happening in the future of this country. Now, this was 69. So this is about 50 years ago. Number one, homosexuality will be promoted as no longer considered to be abnormal behavior. Hard to cure diseases will be created. Really? How do you spell COVID? Next one, hard to detect means will be developed for inducing heart attack assassinations. I wonder where all these Russian oligarchs, they have these heart attacks that you can't trace. This one is amazing. Drug addiction will be promoted. Drug addiction will be promoted. Think of the fentanyl coming in through our border right now. Unbelievable. But drug addiction will be promoted. Why? So the unfit will die. Because remember, the globalists want the population to come down. See, we want life. We want to protect life. The doctors want to protect life, or the old doctors did anyway, want to protect life. But the globalists want to kill. They want to get the population down several billion people or more. Euthanasia will be more accepted as the cost of medical care will intentionally be made burdensome. Divorce will be made easier. No-fault divorce now, right? At least in California. ID badges will become more prevalent, eventually being implanted under the skin or as a transmitter. Just think of this. I was thinking, everybody's got ID badges. But back in 69, nobody had ID badges. I mean, you go into a hospital, you wouldn't see them with the badges and the pictures and all that stuff, right? But we do now. This is a good one. All salary payments and purchases will be conducted electronically by computers in one banking system. It's coming. The major world religions, especially Christianity, will have to change into a new world religion. And get this, the church will help bring this about. We see that almost today in the World Council of Churches. It's an ecumenical one church for everybody. Catholics are big in this. I don't want to trash the Catholics because all this system encompasses the billion Muslims, encompasses a billion Hindus, a billion Buddhists. This encompasses everybody. It's not just one little sliver. But again, this coming world government is what they want. They want that control because they want God to be replaced with man, with man's government, their government. More airplane rail accidents, as well as building and bridge collapses, will create an atmosphere of instability. Here's a good one. Terrorism will be used to make people demand international controls. Economic independence will lessen national sovereignty as people will become citizens of the world. This is not just out of the book of Revelation here we're reading. This is actually, we're living with it, aren't we? So we need to come out of that, and we need to fight against that, and we need to stand as the true church would stand for Jesus Christ, right? Not believe in anything and anything goes, just, we all want to be one big family and love each other. That's the ecumenical part of the international church, and it's blasphemy against Jesus Christ. We believers should not be worried, really, because our time is winding down and the system we're in has been from before the beginning, and it'll go through forever and ever and ever, right? So this is all the wickedness is going to be put out of the way, so we'll have heaven, which we haven't had yet on this earth, because of the sin that came in with Adam and Eve. So the Lord wants you and I, wants me to separate ourselves from it, to do that daily and continually, realizing that I do have an inclination to get into it. I have an inclination to move into it, to compromise with it just a little bit here and there. No, we don't. We want to be separate from it. We want to rejoice about the fact that God is very soon going to deal with all the wickedness, all the evil, and take us to the place that is made for us, that answer to that model prayer, Father, hallowed be your name, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So good news, next week, read chapter 19 and spend some time meditating on that. It's a lot of that already, and There's more to be learned, I think. I read it tonight when I was waiting here again. And there's just a lot of questions I have. So maybe I'll get a few of them answered by next week. Maybe not. But anyway, it's good news. It is good news. It is good news. I can hardly wait. We'll get into that next week, unless the Lord takes us out of here before. And then we won't even need to be referring to notes. We'll just be in the presence of the Lord. So what have we been told in chapter 18? Well, number one, judgment of Babylon is for certain. Babylon the Great has fallen. Two important exhortations, come out of her, my people. Second one, rejoice over her. We will see the judgment is supernaturally sudden. It's one day and also in three different places called 1 hour. This great city of representing the commercial business system of Babylon has come. There's the finality of the great city of Babylon, thrown down, not found anymore. And we see all nations deceived by her, in her was found blood of prophets, saints, and all who were slain on the earth. So just pretty much as we did last week, what do we need to do? We need to watch, pray, and be ready, right? Don't hold back from witnessing. People that are put on your mind, pray about it. If the Lord opens the door to see him personally, tell him about it. Be the witness he wants us to be, both to believers, to stay separate from the world, and to unbelievers, to be born again. So I thought we would sing a Revelation type song, a Chris Tomlin song, but it's got some things about the Revelation in it called Is He Worthy? And if you look at the notes on page 10, in highlighted parentheses there, we've got some responses. You probably know we played this song before, but let us respond to the song stating what we know and we believe. Is he worthy?
Do you feel the world is broken? Feel the shadows deepen, but do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? Do you wish that you could see it all made new? Is all creation groaning? Is a new creation coming? Is the glory of the Lord to be the light within our midst? Is it good that we remind ourselves of the sea?
Father, you are worthy. Lord Jesus, you are worthy. Holy Spirit, you are worthy. And we praise your name. We thank you. We praise you. Be with each one as we go our ways, and may we be that representative for you that you would have us to be with your help, Holy Spirit, humbly coming before you, being instruments of truth and love, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.